I just.
We have a prophetic word.
I don't know how prophetic it is, but just during one of the last songs that we sang, God just reached out and grabbed my hand, and I felt like he took me up to heaven a little bit, and he pulled back this curtain, and he like let me peek in and see the throne room, and he let me see God sitting on his throne, and he just had the biggest smile on his face because he was looking down on our church, and he was so pleased with us. And the angels, there was angels in the risers, and they were completely dressed in white, and this is gonna sound strange, but their wings were fully out. They were fully out, and they were ready to come down here and protect us and be with us. And I don't even know how else to describe it, but it was amazing. And I felt like I needed to share that with you because he's just so proud of us right now.
Hebrews says that the angels are ministering spirits sent to serve us who are to inherit salvation. I don't know why the Holy Spirit would use angels, but he does. Sometimes he sends angels like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. An angel appeared to strengthen him in the midst of his trial. Look, I know some of you here tonight need this touch from God because your life is difficult, and in order to do his will in it, you need to be touched. So do you mind just releasing that, and inviting in the name of the Lord Jesus, ministering spirits, angels, to come help serve tonight.
All right. No pressure. Father, thank you for showing us your love in so many different ways that we can't even explain, and I just want to say we receive I receive what you showed me, and I pray that you will release those angels and guard our church and guard our hearts, and Lord, we see them at the we see them surrounding our church. We see them on the roofs, and they are completely armed, and they have their sword, and they have their shield, and they are going to protect us, Lord. And we thank you. Thank you for that extra protection that you have on our church. We thank you, and we receive it, Lord, in this name.
How do we do an offering? Okay. You know, Jesus sent his disciples out, and he said that the worker is worth his wage. Paul referred back to Jesus and said that the one who does the work of the gospel actually has the rights to be financially supported because of their sacrifice. In Galatians, it says that those who are taught the word are supposed to share in every good thing with the one who teaches them. I want us to take up a love offering for Brian tonight. It's not about covering the expenses of him coming here. It's about blessing Brian and his wife and his little girls for their sacrifice. And I don't know why God does this, but like, scripture's pretty clear on this. that those who give with a cheerful heart receive a reward in righteousness. I mean, cool. So this is not a God tax. We don't pass the plate because it's our obligation to give. We get the opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God. Come on. God gave me a prophetic word for him tonight. The well is pure. That's a man you can invest in. The well is pure. It's safe for people to drink. All right. Ushers. Let's pray. Well, Daddy God, it's good to be in your house. It's good to be your child. It's good to have the peace of the Lord. Now receive this as an offering to you. And we also say, would you make it land on Brian, in fact, his whole church. What you poured out here tonight, I pray he'd take it back. I pray he'd take it back and just increase the integrity of what they're going after. Guard their hearts against just going after. I mean, this is such a wonderful experience. It'd be easy to just come back for the experience instead of you. So guard the integrity of their genuinely seeking after your will, your will, your will, your will, your will. Bless them, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow morning, look at all these songs up here. It's like a bomb went off. Tomorrow morning, Sunday school. Menno, you're talking to me. What are you saying, sir? Do we have communion tomorrow? That's exciting. That'll be meaningful. Okay, what was I saying, though? Sunday school tomorrow. What we're going to do is we're going to have a Q&A with Brian. And, you know, when you get teaching like this, some of it's new and confusing and exciting, and you have questions like, how do I do that? Or any other question you might have for Brian. So whatever we have time for in the span of the Sunday school hour, he's going to be here in the sanctuary. Brian, I might actually set like a timer on my iPad to limit your answer to, like, 2 minutes or 3 minutes or something. Because I remember at the Fearless Conference, you'd get one question and, like, you'd be off. So, like time limits so that we get, you know, good. Okay. Well, once again, standard canon welcome for my friend Brian.
I'd like to meet this man. How you guys doing? You guys good? Dinner was good? Come on, because you're about to eat a very hearty meal tonight. He's good, guys. He's really good. Do you know that the Holy Spirit wants to do in you what he would do in Jesus if he was still on the earth today? And his heart is grieved when he can no longer do what he once did in the Son of God with those that are made in his image and likeness. And I really believe Jesus, when he stood up and read from we talked about this last night, from the prophet Isaiah, I love this. Do you know the Bible says he took and he read from where it was written concerning himself? Do you know it's not blasphemous for you to open your Bible and read concerning where it is written of you? That you are the children of God. The Holy Spirit's going to come in power tonight, guys. You are going to receive the most powerful touch you've ever received to date. Because it's his honor to do it, he wants to do it, and he's not a respecter of persons. And you guys were having way too much fun in here tonight. You should be ashamed of yourselves. Come on. Your worship was amazing, guys. It blessed my heart. I took video of it on my iPhone. I can't wait to take it back to the gang and PA and show them. And I'm really excited, guys, for what God's doing in this church. And I really want to affirm you have an extremely amazing, anointed leader at the helm of this ship. The Bible says that in Matthew 5, the pure in heart will see God, and you have a leader with an extremely pure heart. And I want to tell you guys on behalf of Tim, you can trust his leadership. You can really trust him. And I will say this, one of the greatest mistakes we make in the body is we still look to man to identify who God is. Please do not make that mistake. Continue to always look at Jesus, who's the image of the invisible God, guys. The exact representation of his nature. No, the Holy Spirit wants to come in and have fun tonight, guys, and that's not blasphemy. It's just a good time. He's awesome. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to come with fire tonight. I loved it. Where's the young lady with the word about the angels? Where are you at, sweetie? Yeah, Tim quoted one passage from Hebrews. It also says that he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. Do you know what came in the upper room? Wind and fire. Wind and fire. Distributing among the people. The Holy Spirit's going to activate people in gifts tonight. The Holy Spirit's going to release prophetic destiny. The Holy Spirit is going to come and consume anything in your life that is not a planting of the Lord. And he will have his way. My favorite thing to do with people is the laying on of hands for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The impartation, the release of the anointing from one's in life to another person's. So I would say this, guys. If there's anything on my life you've seen over this weekend that you would like to see reproduced in you, draw on that. Draw on the transference of the anointing. Paul said, fan in the flame the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of my hands. I'm feeling really generous right now. I want to give another book away. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now. Oh, she's hobbling, buddy. Come on, I got to do it for her, Joe. Bless you, girl. Bless you. That's awesome. Wow. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. All right. Hey, guys, let me do this. I want to lay the biblical foundation for the baptism of the Holy Spirit so we're all on the same page, so we understand what's going on here. And then I'd like to just release testimony, if that's okay, for what God has done in my life. Is that good? Because we're overcoming him like we sang. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our own life unto death. They're written that way for a reason. The word of your testimony comes from the blood of the Lamb, and when you have the word of your testimony, you see what God's doing on your behalf. You learn to not love your own life, even unfaced with death. Come on, man. Jesus, I love it. I love getting Pentecostal. Throw things at me, guys. Come on, yes. Come on. Come on, listen, guys, he said it was a baptism of spirit and fire. Where is the passion in Jesus' name? Come on. Come on, he wants to set, come on. Romans 8 says that he sets your mortal bodies on fire through the Holy Spirit. He quickens you on the inside and brings life out of the flesh. Holy Spirit and fire. John the Baptist stood up and said and declared it in John 3:11. He said, one is coming that's greater than me, whose thong I'm not fit to untie, whose sandal, and he's going to come and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he said, his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and his threshing floor is your heart, and he wants to burn up the chaff in your life that has nothing to do with him. This is the activity of Holy Spirit in your life. And he wants to do in you what he did in Jesus Christ, because he's the firstborn among many, guys. And he's conforming us into the image of his son. He wants to activate, like I said, he wants to activate gifts of healing tonight in here, guys. Gifts of faith, guys. He wants to release prophetic words, guys. He is into the transformation of life. This gospel is not Jesus incorporated. It's Jesus transformed, guys. I'm not reading his promises and hopes for a better day. I found the answer, and his name's Jesus. And he's not words I put on my refrigerator. It's the word becoming flesh in me. You're a letter. He's written on your hearts, guys, to be read by all men. The word says that you, wherever you go, you manifest the sweet aroma of who he is in your life to the degree that you know him, according to 2 Corinthians 1. You manifest, you are the aroma of God right now wherever you go. You literally change atmospheres when you walk into a building. When you go grocery shopping, light casts out darkness because darkness couldn't comprehend it, according to John 1. The light in you overcomes the darkness around you. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And when we understand that, that will be a good day, guys. That is not something we sit there and preach on Sunday morning and pump our fists about. That's the reality. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's waiting to come out of you. Your salvation experience was for you. Your baptism in the Holy Spirit experience is for everybody else. And they are not the same. When God formed man out of the dust, and he put his life inside of him, he breathed into the dust. Before God breathed life into him, man was just a form. When man fell, he became a form all over again, void of the breath of God. That's why Jesus said in John 20, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed back into life, into his disciples. That was when they were born again. He breathed into him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. See, people get kind of weird when you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They start to wonder, what are you saying? I never had him. No, Ephesians 1 is very clear that when you heard the message, the gospel of truth, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, having believed. The difference is the Holy Spirit coming upon you and inside of you to cause you to be born again, to regenerate you according to Titus 3, 5 through 7. It's like the sun shining through the window. You can feel its rays, but the baptism is God wants to take that sun and stick it inside of you. That's the baptism of the Spirit. And we cannot live the Christian life without it. We will not be victorious without the baptism of the Spirit. Everything he talked about in John 14, 15, and 16 is the direct result of your baptism experience. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. He'll take what he hears and disclose it to you, and he'll reveal to you what is yet to come. How do I know that? Because after the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, Peter stood up, remembered what was written back in Joel 2, because the Holy Spirit quickened to memory that which God has spoken, and he said, guys, this had to have happened. And he said he will pour it out on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will have visions and your old men will dream dreams. And it says in Acts 2 later on, he says, and this promise is for you and all who are far off. Guess who the far off ones are, guys? Us. He's still doing it today. Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. When has he ever changed? Never, ever base your theology on your experience. Base it on his. He's the truth, guys. In John 4, when he came to the woman at the well, and he said, if you knew who it was I was asking you for a drink, you'd ask me. And the water I would give you would be a well springing up to eternal life. He's talking about what it means to be born again. That's between you and God. John 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and I'll put within him rivers of living water, not some stagnant, gross, murky pond, rivers of living water flowing forth from your innermost being out. That's the baptism of the Spirit. Two totally different experiences. Because he says in Luke 24, I want you to go. And he says it again in Acts 1. You wait in Jerusalem until you receive what was promised from on high. Wait a second. I thought they already received the Holy Spirit. He is talking about a completely different experience. Now it can happen at the same time. It happened in Cornelius' house. That really messed with Peter. Acts chapter 10. Who are we to deny these guys the water? Let's get them baptized after this. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit and born again before they were ever water baptized. Go figure that out. You know why? Because God's not interested in your box and how he should do it. He's not interested in your systematic theology. It's two totally different experiences, guys. He said in Acts chapter 1, he said, wait in Jerusalem till you receive what was promised from my Father. He is referencing John 7 and he is referencing John 14. And he said this, it's better for you that I go, that I might send to you the Holy Spirit of promise. Why? Because if Jesus was still here, you would never get to fulfill the destiny that you were created to walk in. We would instantly and amazingly make sense. We would make him king. And I love what Bill Johnson says. You know what he says? He says, everybody wants a king like Jesus. And if his body represents him well, they'll want us too. And it's time for the body to look just like the head. The Bible says, according to 1 John 4, as he is, so are you right now. He is perfecting the work in you that he began, Philippians 1, 6. When the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's him who's at work in you, both for his good will and his good pleasure. Do you know what that means, to work out your fear, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? That means you hitting the knees and you yielding to how amazing God is and what he did on your behalf, and you get alone and you magnify who he is and what he did. We're not biting our lip and trying to be better Christians. It's what he's doing in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he wants to set your life on fire tonight. You heard me say it earlier. John Wesley said, set yourself on fire. Let the world come and watch you burn. Why? Because it's a life lived, not in opinion. It's not you searching the scriptures, thinking that in them you find eternal life. It's you becoming what you're reading. It's you. It's the Holy Spirit breathing on what God is saying to you through the word. He's the one that comes and makes the word alive. He takes the logos, written word of God, and he breathes on it, the rhema word, the breath of God, and he brings it to life. Two totally different experiences, guys. You're born again by the Spirit, according to John 3. You're renewed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, behold, all things have become new. The old is gone. That's the work of Holy Spirit. That's your born again experience. You're blood bought and he came, and now you're a house fit for the king. Do you understand how holy you have to be for him to come and live inside of you? Come on. Come on. Colossians 1 says, Now you have been reconciled to him, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Either that's true or it's not. It's true. And you know what it says right after that? If you continue in the faith, what's Paul saying? As long as you see it that way, you'll live that way. If you don't, you won't live that way. Right now, you are completely brand new on the inside. Totally holy, totally blameless, totally beyond reproach. And I bet if we would believe that and fellowship with it, we'd manifest that. That's the whole point of this weekend. Jesus said, make the tree good and its fruit will be good. If you're in Christ, you've been made good. Come on, who wakes up in the morning wondering, I wonder how I can sin today and get away with it? Who's doing that? Nobody. That's not you anymore. Your heart has no agreement with sin anymore. I do not wake up in the morning and say, wow, that grace of God, I wonder how I can work it today and sin and get away with it. Because it's the answer to sin. When you see his grace, faith comes alive. Come on, we're not sin waiting to happen, guys. We've been born again. All things are new. The old is gone, and Holy Spirit did that because he thought you were worth doing it to. And we said the other night, I said, it's like the realtor of heaven came and was walking Jesus on the earth, and he said, where would you like to live, Son of God? And he pointed to Brian at 19 years old, full of crack, full of pornography, addicted to drugs, driving to Philadelphia, lived an entire month of my life thinking I was having a heart attack every day. You have no idea what drugs and things had done to my life. And he looked at me and he pointed at me and he said, I want to live right there. And he said, you have no idea what that's going to cost you. That'll cost flesh for flesh. And Jesus said, I know, and I'm willing to pay it. And I bought him with my blood. Because he's worth redeeming. He's not sin waiting to happen. He's not, oh my gosh, this poor, disgusting person. No, I'm a lost son and he came to bring me back home. That's who you are in the eyes of God. And he wants to take your life, pour his spirit into you so that you would go out and share this good news. The ministry of reconciliation, namely this, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, that God was in his son, not counting men's sins against them. That's the ministry given to you. Not stop doing that, cleaning it up. You know better. No, it's the grace of God and speaking the truth in love and telling people who they are now that Christ has come. That's the truth. That's the gospel. It's the transformation of life. Paul showed up on the scene. He said, come on, I didn't come here with persuasive words of wisdom, 1 Corinthians 2, but a demonstration of God's power. Yes, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the supernatural reality. But God is very much into taking Sauls and turning them into Pauls. And it was Paul's life lived that was a demonstration of how could this man who was persecuting the God he thought he was serving now become the greatest missionary of all time by the grace and the power of God. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It's all about where he's been and what he's done, and he's done it on your behalf. And he loves you more than anything. And I really believe this weekend we got that message. I really believe it. The evidence of your worship. Guys, do you know what a good barometer is of what you believe about God and the perspective you hold of him? Your alone time with him. If you wake up and you can't wait in the morning to get alone and talk to your Father, it's because you really believe that Jesus Christ really is the image of the invisible God. And I said to you last night, it is no longer legal for you to identify God by anything less than his Son. I'm not turning to the Old Testament to try to find God. I found him through Jesus Christ. It was shadows of things that were coming. Do you know why it was shadows? He was keeping the enemy in the dark, because had he known what he was doing, he never would have done it when he crucified the Son of Glory. 1 Corinthians 2. It was all, he just pulled back. He knew exactly what Satan was going to do. Kill, steal, destroy. Kill, steal, destroy. Now he got him. And he overcame everything Satan had to throw at him. For you. Not for himself, for you. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? Bringing you back home. He had you in mind. It pleased the Father, Isaiah 53, to crush his Son for you. You're worth the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This will set you free. You're not an accident waiting to happen. You're not the product, like I said earlier, of happenstance. You're not the product of the other night Dad had too many beers and he thought Mom was good looking that night. That's not what you're the product of. You can allow that. If you think that way, you'll live that way. No, he had destiny in mind, and he saw you before your time, and he thought this was a life that I can't wait to bring into the world. And I'm not saying necessarily the way that you got here was his will, but he has something to work with, and he knew you before your time. And there's a time to be born, and if you're here right now, that means you are here for such a time as this. And you are the will of God on the earth right now. And you're getting ready to see the greatest army that's ever lived. You know how I know that? Because every time there's an army of God on the move, every time that God is up to something, Satan starts killing babies. Every time there's a deliverer on the rise, children start dying at a rapid rate. He did it with Pharaoh. He did it with Herod. And he's doing it now through abortion. 165,000 children, I think, a year are being massacred because he knows this is God's end time army. And if you were born after Roe versus Wade, I'm not saying if you were born before that, I'm saying consider yourself very fortunate. God has amazing plans for you. And it's not one Moses, it's not one Martin Luther. It's not one John Wesley. It's not one Charles Finney. It's not one George Whitefield. It's thousands on the earth at the same time. And Satan knows it, and he's trying to stop it. He knows something is up in the heavens. He can sense it, and he knows his time is short. And he's coming, and he's killing, and he's stealing, and he's destroying. And it is not God. God does not take life. He's the giver of life. He came to give it and give it more abundantly. There's one that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and his name is not God. And stop putting that on him. You guys with me? He really loves you. So let's talk about how this happens, how the baptism of the Holy Spirit and why. We see the transference of anointing take place even in the Old Testament, where God took the spirit of wisdom that was upon Moses and put it on the 70 that were helping him handled the disputes among Israel. He also took it and put it upon Joshua. He also took the spirit that was resting on Elijah when Elisha said, I want a double portion of everything that you have. And he went down in history as doing double the miracles and double everything Elisha did. So there's a biblical precedent, even in the Old Testament, where there's the transference of the anointing from one individual's life to the next. It happens through waiting on God in prayer. We see that in the upper room. And I'm going to tell you right now, you are not called to live off of one filling of the Holy Spirit. The same group that was present in Acts 4 is the same boys that were hanging out in Acts 2. They were preaching in Acts 2. Peter, the Holy Spirit falls. What must we do to be saved? Do you wish you wouldn't have done what you did? Yes, absolutely. Good. That's the sign that that's not you anymore. Let's get you into some water and come up and be a new creation. That's what repentance is. We're thinking differently. They come up to a man who's born lame at the gate called Beautiful. They tell him, silver and gold, we don't have. What we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. How many of you would like to do that? He wants to do it through you guys. I'm serious. I was at the movie theater. This is back. I mean, I've got testimonies. I'll just tell you one. I was at the movie theater a couple months ago. And my wife and I are hanging out, and there's a group of high schoolers there. And there's they're tall, so I'm like, man, these guys are big. And I'm listening to them talk, and I'm hearing one of them. I'm in the bathroom at this point. They come shuffling in the bathroom. I hear one saying, yeah, I'm never going to play basketball again. I need to get this surgery, and even after I get this surgery, it still won't be right, and my high school career is done. Now, I'm in the bathroom. I'm eavesdropping. I'm hearing that stuff. And that ain't going to fly with me if I'm in there. So I come outside, I shimmy my way up to these guys, and I say, hey guys, couldn't help but to overhear, not being a weird, I was in the bathroom. I overheard what you guys were talking about. I said, which one of you is it that is having a hard time? There's something that happened with your leg, and now you can't play basketball anymore. Tallest guy of the bunch, he said, it's me right here. I said, what happened? He said, I don't know, tore something. And it was impossible for him to put his heel on the ground. His foot was constantly up. And only the palm of his foot was there. I said, listen, guys. I said, I want to apologize on behalf of the church for how we've represented Christ to you. But I want you to know right now, he loves you and he's not counting your sin against you. And he wants to heal your leg right now, young man. I said, if you would do me the honor, it would bless me to be able to pray for you. Are you guys okay with that? And everybody in line is looking at me. And my wife is watching like, I can't believe he's doing this. I know he does this in public and I can't believe he's doing it now in front of all these people. That's right. Guys, we're watching every pitch go by. At what point in time are you going to start to swing the bat? I'd rather go down swinging than live a life of regret and wonder what if. So I'm sitting there, and the guy said, yeah, you can go ahead and pray for it. You know what was so cool? All of his friends. I said, come here, guys, put your hands on your friend. And they all did. And I said, let's pray. And they bowed their heads in absolute reverence. And we prayed. And the young man could put his foot on the ground and ran up the stairs praising God. And he wants to do that through your life. You know why? Because the greatest thing God is concerned with is that all men might know the glory of God, that all men might see who Christ is inside of you. His greatest concern on the earth is that we might know him. Satan is terrified if one day we might find out who he really is, who I am, and what I'm really capable of. There's another story. My favorite thing to do, I'm a gas station prophet. I have a gas station in my neighborhood, and it's my goal to prophesy over every employee and to pray for those that are in there that are sick. And I was in there the other night. I was getting ready to go to a healing service, and a young kid had come in, and it was his friends. They were talking, and they were making fun of their friend who was sitting outside because he flipped over head over heels on his bike and dislocated his shoulder, and he was outside, and he was bleeding. And the kids are in there. I don't know what it is about us. We watch these shows, America's Funniest Home Video. We laugh at people getting hurt. I don't understand it. I'm guilty of it. So I'm sitting there listening to these guys. I'm like, man, that's what an awesome. You know what my mind goes to? Wow, what an awesome opportunity. Thank you, God. I actually get excited when I see people that are injured sometimes. So I go in, I'm listening to him, and the kid comes in, and he slumps down in the section where you can get food in this gas station. It's called Rudders. It's a York thing, and they're sitting down, and I walk over to him. I'm like, hey, man. And he's like, and they're kind of freaked out because the average person isn't doing this kind of stuff. And I said, what's going on? I said, I heard your friends talking. I said, you hurt yourself? What's up? He said, yeah, I flipped over my bike and my shoulder. It's in pain. I think I dislocated it and he's bleeding. And I said, wow. I said, hey, man, what would you say if I told you I could take that away from you? And he's like, what? He said, are you a doctor? I said, no, sir. I said, I'm not. He said, are you a chiropractor? I said, I'm not. I said, I'm a believer that Jesus wants to touch you and heal you because he's radically in love with you. Would you care if I prayed for you? All right. I said, guys, gather around. Do you want to see God do something awesome? And they're like, yes. Yeah. So put your hand on your friend's shoulder. The one kid's shoulder bleeding, friends, right on top of the blood. They don't care. We prayed for him. Instantly, the kid in Rutgers, in a public place. What the? His friend, shut up. Did it really happen? Are you serious? And they're looking at me. I said, come on, guys. I said, listen to me. I got to get out of here. God loves you. He's radically in love with you. And that's why he does what he does. And don't let anybody sell you short. God's still doing this today. And he wants to do it through you. You guys have an awesome day. What's your name? And I said, I'm Brian. They said, are you from around here? I said, I am. And they said, well, we hope to see you again. I said, I'm sure you will. You guys have an awesome evening. And I got in my car and I freaked out. And I just put on the radio. I was like, yeah! I was freaking out. You know why? Listen, guys. I am not finding myself through what God's doing through me. I found myself in him. And the reason why I have joy is because that's what I was created to do before the foundation of the world. That's why I have joy. There was another Rutgers the other day that I was in, and there was an old lady, and I just heard as clear as day. I love French vanilla creamer, so I'm just sitting there, and I noticed that they didn't pull that wrapping thing off of the creamer bottle, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, well, I'll undo it, and this, and I've seen her before. Her name's Lois, and she's in there, and I said to myself, she apologized for not removing the thing. I said, honey, it's okay. Then I heard the Spirit of God say through word and knowledge. She said she's got arthritis in her hands. And I said, Lois, I said, can I talk to you for a second? Guys, what do we have to lose? The worst thing that they can say is get away from me. You know what's good about that? It's okay if they reject you because a little bit more of you dies in the process. And it's called your pride. So I said, Lois, I said, this is going to sound absolutely insane. Honey, do you have arthritis in your hands? And she goes, yeah, how'd you know that? I said, I believe God talks to people today, and he told me that when he shares things like that, it's because he wants to heal you. Would you mind if I pray for you? And some people think they mean once you get out in the car, you're going to pray for them at night. I said, no, sweetie, give me your hands. I said, we're going to do this right here. And she goes, well, I've got arthritis in my knees too. I said, awesome, God's going to take it out of you right here. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, arthritis. You let go of this woman. You have no right to be here. Come out in Jesus' name. As soon as we get done, she starts playing the piano in front of my eyes and starts going like this. And she goes, it's completely gone. I said, of course it is, sweetie, because he loves you. The confidence that I have to pray for the sick in public is the reality that I know he's not counting my sins against me or you, and I know on behalf of all men he wants to make himself known. That's why he does what he does. And he loves to affirm his word through signs and wonders. And these signs and wonders will follow all who believe. So what's the condition? Not your systematic theology degree and not your doctorate degree. Your belief. That's what qualifies you. Not your title. Are you willing to believe? And I'll tell you right now, and I believe this is coming back to the church, nothing purges your unbelief like prayer and fasting. And it's not fasting, it's prayer and fasting. Because if you're not going to feed yourself on food, you better be feeding yourself on the word. And it's not every word that proceeded, it's every word that proceeds out of his mouth, because he still speaks today. And that's how you kill unbelief. That's how you purge the leaven of the world out of your thinking. Come on, we've all seen Dr. Oz. We all have WebMD. We all had health class. We all have every reason why the sick shouldn't be healed. But Jesus never had that in his back pocket. So why are we writing the books about why they're not getting healed? He never carried that. Because he saw from a greater reality. He came from the kingdom he was representing to minister it on the earth. And that's the will of God. We don't have to be confused because every promise in him, according to 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20, is yes, and to him is our amen. All he's waiting for is our agreement, guys. Yeah, I believe we're going to see the discipline of fasting return to the church in an amazing way. I know men that fast every other day. If you know Todd White, he's one of them. Every other day. And I'm not asking you to do what Todd White does. I'm not asking you to ride the coattails of his conviction. But it's something that he's going after. And he wants it more than anything else. Prayer and fasting, guys, kills the desire of the flesh. So the one way that we receive the baptism is we wait on God, we travail in prayer for it, like the boys did in Acts chapter 2, waiting in the upper room. And again in Acts chapter 4, nobody laid hands on them. They were waiting on God in prayer. Do you know how every great revival got started? Men, that's fine, don't worry about it. Men and women, with their eyes, read this word and concluded that what they saw in here wasn't lining up with what they saw out here. That's how every great move of God has begun. And if I were to take you and make it as though, if I could wipe your mind like in Men in Black, just wipe your mind. If I could take you, put you on a desert island, give you absolutely no church experience and say, I want you to read this for 5 years and this is all you're going to read over and over and over again. And then I took you and stuck you in the church, what would your conclusion be? What is this that I'm seeing right now? Man, I don't know if I want to make this strong of a statement. How is it that we cherish what the apostles and the disciples didn't have over the spirit that they did have? How is it that we've come to cherish, and I said it the other night, the greatest tragedy is men and women studying the Word of God that aren't in a love relationship with Him. And we've turned the written Word of God on these pages into letters engraved on stones, and we're killing each other with it. Because we have an opinion more than a life lived that matches our conviction. How is it that we've come to treasure this? And I'm not saying, please hear me, because I could, this is on the recording, and I could be labeled a heretic. And I'll be honest with you, if I could, I'd rather be a heretic than a hypocrite. I'd rather believe wrongly and honor what I believed wrongly and go after what I believe wrongly, rather than with one side of my mouth say one thing and with my life live do absolutely nothing else. I said, how is it that we've come to value what the disciples didn't have over the spirit that they did have and were operating in? Now, please hear me. The Word and the Spirit are one. They're not separate. And we have the awesome privilege, you have no idea, that we live in an awesome age. Guys, there were times and periods where nobody had this in their household. And we are very blessed. And yet this thing remains dusty on a lot of shelves. And you know what? Do you know what I believe? Do you know when the Bible says that no man can look on his face and live? How when Moses asked God to see his glory, he was not asking God to show him his ways. They already saw it. He was asking him to see his face. And he put his hand over Moses' eyes and his glory passed by him. Do you know what I think is cool now? Those hands have holes in them. And you can look upon his face. When the Jews would go and worship God, they would always take something with them that wasn't coming out with them. When you go get alone with God in the sincerity of your heart, Hebrews 10, you'll always leave something behind that's not coming out with you called yourself. The more we meet with him face to face, the more we become like him. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And it wasn't just the Holy Spirit that came and made his home inside of you, according to John 14. The three in one came, Father and Son, to live inside of you, a house fit for a king. The other ways we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place is in Acts chapter 8. Philip's down there in Samaria. the very city that at one point in time they wanted to call fire and brimstone down on. God's amazing. Help, come on. Come on, Pastor. Come on. Now he sends Peter and John, the very ones that wanted to call down the fire on him. And they go down there. So Philip's down there evangelizing these people. And you know what the Bible says? I love this. It says that they saw these signs and wonders, and unclean spirits were coming out of people, and the entire city rejoiced. I bet the entire city of Bridgeville and all the surrounding area wants to rejoice when the power of the gospel is preached and demonstrated, and people are getting free. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives, set them free, proclaim the favorable year of our God and the day of vengeance of our God. Not against you, but like I said this afternoon, the judgment of God is his goodness made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And he is very into kicking the darkness's butt and taking names. For the Son of God was made manifest for this reason, 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil. The greatest work of the devil in the church today is false teaching, and it's robbing people. The thief is false teaching, guys. That's all it is. It's a powerless gospel that puts God at the center, and it looks great, but renders him completely powerless. So Philip's down there evangelizing in Acts chapter 8. They send Peter and John down that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon the sorcerer saw with his eyes that something took place. See, we get really weird. People, I'm going to tell you right now, when we pray tonight, you're going to see, it gets messy, guys. It gets messy. Some people shake, some roll, some cry, some weep, some have snot coming out of every single hole in their body. But listen to me. It's not the sign, it's a sign. And I can promise you, the greatest evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is love. It's love. And I'm going to tell you right now, absolutely, whatever you're baptized in, there will always be evidence. Well, why do people fall? Come on, get real with me, guys. You're talking about God Almighty taking his finger. If I'm doing what I'm doing by the finger of God, then the Spirit of God has come upon you. The kingdom has come upon you. What do you think happens when the God who speaks and light comes out of his mouth comes down and touches his people? Come on, if you hooked me up to electricity, my body is going to do all kinds of crazy stuff. He comes with fire and electricity, guys. He comes with power. When you're baptized into Christ, there's evidence for that. Your life is transformed. When you're baptized into water, you come up dripping wet. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, yeah, you might fall over. And the moment you let go of that fear and you're able to receive, come on, I'm telling you, it's amazing. He is a respecter of the leadership in the church. It's fascinating. Men and women can shut down a move of God because he will respect the authority in the place. He is the sensitive side of the Godhead, and he's the only one you can grieve. And he is grieved when he can't do what he once did in the life of his Son in our lives. It grieves his heart. Not for himself, for you. He's not taking into account, come on, like I said yesterday or whenever, it's been a while, guys, come on. 1 Corinthians 13, if God is love, then he is not taking into account a wrong suffered. 1 John 4, the entire chapter, God is love. And as he is, so are you. That makes you walking, breathing, living love right now if you would dare to believe it and grow in your identity in Christ. They laid their hands on the boys in Samaria, and Simon the sorcerer saw. We don't know what happened. In Acts chapter 2, they started off with tongues in languages they had no knowledge about. Why? Because the greatest demonstration of God's power was for those that were gathered, all the different nationalities, all the different tongues, would be to show up and to show off in a way where these uneducated fishermen would start praying and speaking in languages that they did not know. I love when they say about, I forget who it is they say, and we perceive that these were men who had been with Jesus. I want that to be my testimony. What are these boys doing? These are uneducated, untrained men, and we're unable to cope with the wisdom by which they're speaking. What did Jesus say? Don't worry about what you're going to say in that hour, for it shall be given you. In Acts chapter 10, we see Peter preaching the gospel to that which was unclean has now been made clean. You get up and you go. You go to Cornelius' household. You tell those Gentile boys they're not out, they're in now. Because of one man's hunger caused people to come to find Peter, and he came because hunger is currency in the kingdom of God. And his whole household. And they came up speaking in tongues and prophesying before those boys ever hit the water. They heard the message of their salvation and the Holy Spirit poured out. And Peter said, wow. And he had to go back and report to the Council of Jerusalem what happened. Then we have Ananias laying hands on Paul in Acts chapter 9. We have Paul showing up to a small group of believers, about 12 in number, at Ephesus. And he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you have believed? And they said, what? We haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And he laid his hands upon them, and they received and came up prophesying and speaking in tongues. It's not the sign, it's a sign. We get so caught up, and please do not judge your experience to somebody else's. Do not do that. Can I share with you guys some testimony? Would that be okay? You guys hanging on? Awesome. So for 4.5 years, I was a youth pastor at an evangelical Lutheran church. I was not raised in the church, guys. And whenever I would read the Bible, I would sit there and say, something is not right with what we're doing. And I would hang out with my youth group, and we would sit out on the lawn, and I'd say, guys, why aren't we laying hands on blind people? Why aren't we speaking in tongues? Like, where is this stuff? Why aren't we doing it? And they're like, you know what? Huh, yeah. And it provoked a curiosity and a hunger in the group. And what I've come to find out is children are not interested in video games and pizza. They are interested in the manifest presence of God. You can stick them in a room with a Radio Shack tape player. If you give them the presence of God, they will explode. But we're too busy trying to be relevant. Listen to me. The world will always outbuy us. Always. I don't care what latest Xbox you have, what latest gym equipment you have, what latest dance craze you have. They don't need you for that. They can do that stuff on their own. They need to encounter God. It's the encounter that leaves you transformed. It's the burning bush that forever changes your theology. You were born to encounter him. Come on, they walked in the cool of the day with him in the garden. And you can walk with him again that way. Because sin has been killed in the flesh, in the body of Christ. Hebrews 9, it's been removed once and for all. It even says at the end of the chapter, when he comes back, he's not coming back with reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. He is not interested in talking about sin, guys. He's interested in calling you sons and daughters. You know how we quote all the time, perfect love casts out fear? But you know what he's talking about? He's talking about on the day when he comes, that people have the more of the knowledge of what they did wrong rather than what how they've been made right, and perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. It's the religious spirit, guys, that craves punishment. It's the accusers with the woman caught in adultery, armed with stones in their hands, that demanded punishment and retribution. He is not coming to punish you. I told you guys before, my daughter every morning throws open my door because she knows she has been perfected in the love of her daddy, and she comes confidently and boldly, my 4-year-old, into my bedroom every morning and can't wait to wake daddy up. Because she's been perfected in the love of her father, and she knows that when she comes in, she's not going to get a good tongue lashing and a good beating. A lot of us aren't coming to the Father with confidence and boldness because we haven't settled yet who he is. He's doing really good, guys. He's not up there biting his nails saying, I didn't anticipate this. I can't believe this is happening. I didn't see this one coming. He's not doing that. He's a God of understanding, mercy, grace, wisdom, guys. Do you know that in the Ark of the Covenant, do you know what was inside of there? Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets of stone, and the manna. God's provision, God's priesthood, God's ways. They rejected all three of them. Israel did. Do you know what God did? He put them in a box, put a lid over top of it called the mercy seat because he doesn't want you looking inside there. You know what he said? If you look in there, you're going to die. You know why? Because he doesn't want you living with the reminder of what you did wrong. He's sitting on a mercy seat, guys. Jesus Christ right now is seated in his fleshly body on his own blood. And I'm not being graphic. He is seated on the mercy seat in a human body. Representing forever God before man and man before God. Your faithful high priest. Forever living to make intercession. Come on, for those that believe. So I would sit there and I would say to my students, I said, guys, I just don't know. I want to see this. And our church in 2009 went through a very interesting time of transition where the pastor that had been there for 18 years felt a call of God in his life that it was time to go. And everybody on the pastoral staff but me left, so I'm the last one that remained. And I was getting very weary and I was getting very tired because for a lot of us, a lot of ministry is done based on our own strength and we're looking for the latest fad and the latest gizmo and who's doing what and what skit can we use and all this stuff. It's more on our own effort than it is on God's. And like I said to you this afternoon, he said he would build his church on one rock and one rock alone, that he's the anointed one, Christ, the Son of the living God. Why? Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 14. So I started to notice, man, stuff's just not working. And I'd get frustrated with the kids. Why are they not choosing to come to youth group? Why are they choosing to go there? And I quickly began to discover that I was more in need of them than they were in need of me. It's a bad place to be when you find out that your ministry is all about what they can do for you rather than what you can do for them. It's called insecurity. It's called not being rooted and grounded in love. It's called not knowing who you are in Christ. But I knew enough that when I looked around, I said, something is awry. Something's not working. So we got an interim pastor in place of the pastor that had left and the assistant pastor that had left. And people were heartbroken because they so respected and looked up to Pastor Dennis, and now he's gone and church is in turmoil. And what are we going to do? And let's get a recruiting committee together and find the next pastor and start the interview process and all this stuff. And what happened was I had a friend in small town Mifflinburg where I was living. And he started to sense a call that he was also in youth ministry. He was being asked to go out and start his own church. And he started to get affiliated with a ministry called Global Awakening in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. And he started to tell me testimonies about what God was doing. I said, Jason, that's amazing. I said, I've always believed that. I've always wanted to see that. Will you take me someday to one of these meetings? So on December 2nd, 2009 through December 5th, I went to a conference at Global Awakening, the ministry of Randy Clark, whose whole goal and purpose is that his ceiling would become our floor. His whole goal and purpose is to raise up sons and daughters that will take this thing further than he ever has. And they had a conference called the School of Healing and Impartation on deliverance and some other things. And you know why I wanted to go? Because I was struggling with the pornography addiction for 20 years. And I hated it, and I was pleading to God to take it away. The first pornographic magazine I ever looked at was when I was 10 years old. What do you think that'll do to a young boy's sexuality? It wasn't just Playboy, guys. And I don't mean to be graphic. It was Hustler and everything else. And then the internet came out. But you know what? My heart was so pure that every time I used it, I would always confess it to my wife because Satan will not keep me in hiding. He wants you to hide and put fig leaves on, guys. If he can get you to do that, he'll counsel you and lead you right into darkness and bondage. I'm going to tell you right now, if you ever do something and you feel terrible the moment you do it, it's because that's the sign that your heart has changed and it's pure, and don't you let Satan convince you otherwise. He knows the pure in heart will see God, and he wants to convince you, well, if you're so pure, why are you doing this and why are you thinking that? Baloney. But you know what Satan used to get me to do? He used to get me to wake up every morning and review yesterday to find out why I was disqualified today. And then I would feel good about myself if I didn't sin as much. And I would wait till I didn't do that one sin long enough till I felt like I was back in God's good grace. You've never left it. It's a lie from the pit of hell, guys. And like I said before, we're only doing what we're doing because what I'm finding over here I haven't yet found in my relationship with God. The essence of sin is the disbelief that God is good. If we believed he was really good, we wouldn't be doing what we're doing. We'd find out he really is the bread of life, the fount of living water. So don't beat yourself up. I said to you guys earlier today, I said guilt, shame, condemnation. Guilt says I'm not forgiven. Shame says I'll always be this way. Condemnation says my life is worthy of judgment. And it's Satan's greatest weapons every time. And I read in my Bible that there is no condemnation in Christ, Romans 8. So you can't sell me condemnation. I'm not going to buy it anymore. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but the Son does. I no longer call you slaves, John 15:15, but I have called you friends. Guys, this is a God that's saying this before he died. Because sin wasn't his issue, it was mine. Otherwise, he never would have stepped down into this place. Come on, he ate among them. He said it wasn't the healthy that were in need of a physician, but the sick. The ones who can't see clear. He said the ones of you that think you can see, your sin actually remains. You're actually blind. Leave them alone. It's the blind leading the blind. So I was eager to go to this conference because I thought, hey, maybe this is my shot. Maybe I can finally be free of this thing that I've hated all my life. Because you'd be amazed if anybody's in here. And I'm telling you, there isn't one thing that God can't do in one life that he doesn't want to reproduce in another. That's why the spirit of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What he can do in me, he wants to do in you. He's all about reproducing. The kingdom of God is like a seed, he said. It's like three pecks of leaven hidden in the dough till the whole dough is leavened. Satan started to talk to my wife through pornography and say, wow, if you were really beautiful, if you were really doing it for your husband, he wouldn't be looking at that stuff. Lies from the pit of hell, guys. And it broke my heart to see my wife struggle it like that. I go to this conference, and I start to see people get healed with my own eyes. And I'm like, yay for you, God. You're still alive, and you're moving among your people. This is amazing. On Thursday night, December 3rd, I'm not being theologically incorrect, guys. Every time the light gets brighter, it feels like you get born again, again, and again, and again. When God came into my life at 19 years old at the expense of a crack-addicted life and drugs you couldn't possibly comprehend, and at 19 years old, it felt like what he did 2,000 years ago walked into my living room, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died on my behalf. For God demonstrates his love in this way. And in an instant, God took every drug and ripped it out of my body. Broke every addiction, but that one stinking thing remained called pornography. And you can rack your brain, but why? And don't do that. Don't shipwreck faith. Don't look with your eyes and think with your mind. Believe with your heart. So Thursday night, Randy Clark decides we're going to do a time of impartation. And I'm like, what? And he started to share testimonies of all the times God came and touched him, how God moved in his life. And then he started to lay out the biblical precedent, like Romans 1, where Paul said, how I long to come to you and impart some spiritual gift to you. And all of a sudden, all these things that were in the Word, because a man was walking and moving and understanding, and what the man was saying was filled with spirit and life, the Word came alive. And I was like, how have I never seen that before? And I'm listening to this man's testimony, and the title of his message was, How Thirsty Are You? And you know what I found out? You can lead a horse to water and you can't make him drink, but I bet you, you put enough salt in his mouth, he'll take a drink at some point. And that's what testimony does. That's why I asked you guys to get your expectation way up, because God wants to empower you and shatter your box, heal your heart, set you free, release you to do the same thing. So Randy Clark gets done his message, and he says, this is what we're going to do. If any of you have ever seen Randy Clark, he is not a loud preacher. He is one of the most humble men I have ever met. I've never met a more slandered man. See, what I've started to understand is, the more I'm persecuted, the more I'm starting to understand I must be doing something right. I'm in the company of Jesus. I've been called a wolf in sheep's clothing. I've been called a false prophet. You name it, I've been called it. I've been driven out of churches. I've been kicked out of campuses. But the well is pure, and you know what? Religion will always persecute what it can't have. Life and life more abundant. Religion feels threatened when the Holy Spirit starts to move. And they called in Jesus' day the things that God was doing by the Spirit. So you guys need to understand something. Jesus did what he did as a man. Otherwise, he never would have said, follow me. You couldn't have done it if he was fully God. He did what he did as a man who stood in right relationship with God, free of sin, fully dependent on the Holy Spirit. You stand right now, completely right with God. The question is, how dependent on the Holy Spirit do you want to be? And my Bible says that he gives it without measure. And I really believe to the degree of your hunger and to the degree of your thirst is what you receive. So Randy Clark said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. He said, and some of you are going to start to feel things in your body. He said, some of you are actually going to start to feel tingling in your extremities, in your hands, as if it felt like they were falling asleep, those pins and needles. Some of you are going to start feeling electricity course through your body. My wife gets that. Some of you are going to feel like you're being bent over by the weight of God's glory, because the word glory actually translates to weight. Some of you are going to start to laugh. Some of you are going to start to cry. Some of you are going to start to feel the heat of God in your body. He said, guys, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just some of the things that we've seen manifest when God shows up. He said, I want everybody to stand up right now. He said, I want you, oh man, you're hungry, dude. It'll come, buddy. Don't you worry. And he'll come in power. He said, when everybody stand up, he said, I want you to put your hands out in front of you like you're about to receive a gift. And he said, we're going to pray. And he wasn't showy. It was not the power of suggestion. It wasn't psychological manipulation. He prayed, and he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And if anybody is experiencing these things, I want you to come to the front. And the reason why he does that, and we're going to do it tonight, it's not because God is saying, see, I've chosen them and forget everybody else. It builds faith in the room when you get to see what God is doing up front. And before I knew it, my hands were sweating. They were tingling. I was bending over under God's weight, and I'm elbowing my friend saying, yo, it's happening. And he said, I know, me too. We went up front. One of my closest friends now came down off the stage. His name's Will Hart. And I resonated with him more than any other of the guys because I saw a boldness in that man that I wanted. That man, after God came and filled him with his Holy Spirit, didn't go to his own graduation ceremony. He was on a plane to Paraguay with a man that laid hands on him because he was going to go and see a revival. He didn't even go to his own graduation. See, Will Hart doesn't understand complacency. He's wondering why we're not as hungry as he is. That man spent 3 years living in Mozambique. That man went and ministered in the Congo, in the jungles of the Congo, where armed soldiers let go of their weapons as he preached the gospel. That man doesn't understand fear. He's full of boldness. And I love the zeal that's in his life. And he's a good friend and he's an awesome brother. And he came down off the stage and he walked right up to me. I was the first one. He put his hands on my face and said one word that forever changed my life. He said, "Phil," blew in my face, and I hit the ground so hard I didn't even know what happened. I dropped to one knee, my hands curled up like this, I fell face forward, and I went into Lamaze breathing like I was a woman in labor. And I rolled and I shook and I cried under the power of God. And you know what happened? Images of my past and hurts of what happened to me. God brought healing in an instant. God took a 20-year addiction to pornography and completely severed it in half. And it's been over 3 years now since I've even looked at it and even wanted to go near it. And people are so busy wanting to judge the experience. And, why are people doing this? Then you judge it by its fruit, guys. You know what happened after I came out of that encounter? I had such a love for God, I didn't even know it was possible. God became real on the inside, and all I wanted to do was worship him. His fire came inside me and consumed everything and ripped it out of me. Because God has no interest in sharing his house with anything. He's not a God of mixture. He's coming to clean house. You don't take a cup of orange juice and take a pitcher of water and pour it into the orange juice without that water eventually displacing, and all you have is a clear glass of water. And you know what happened to me? I went back to my evangelical Lutheran church. That Sunday, the very next Sunday, so 2 days later, 3 days later, I grabbed all the adult Sunday school classes and I grabbed my senior high Sunday school class and I said, "Guys, this is what we're about from now on. This is what happened to me." And I said, "I have no interest in going back." And sometimes my zeal gets ahead of my wisdom, and that's okay. I'd rather have 1 foot out of the boat and take a risk and sink than sit in the boat and wonder what if would have happened. And I have no interest in bowing down to fear through religion. I have no interest in your theologies and your doctrines now that I know that God is real. I was leading a senior high worship service on Wednesday nights called Ignite. It was a joint senior high worship service and where we actually pulled youth groups from the area. And I have no training in this. I just now know that God is real, and freely I've received, so now I freely give. And now I know that that which I've always read in the Bible is real, and I'm not going back. And I stood up on Wednesday night, and I shared what had happened, and I just modeled what Randy Clark did. I said, "Guys, Holy Spirit's going to come and touch you right now." And he came, and he rocked those kids. And what was supposed to end at 9 o'clock at night resulted in kids still laying on the floor at 11 o'clock with very angry parents, not understanding what was going on. Because their kids started to have experiences that they had no grid for. I had people start coming to my house, people from the church, and essentially threatening me and telling me, "You will stop doing what you're doing right now." And you better be careful when you call for the Holy Spirit to come. You don't know what spirit you're getting. And I said, really? Wow, can't imagine that we can even have church on Sunday morning then. Maybe we'll get a demon if we ask for God to come. But you know what I found interesting? I didn't know what Jesus meant when he talked about the comfort of the Holy Spirit until I was in that time. You have no idea how in the midst of persecution he'll come and wrap his arms around you. Every time. And you know what happened? My heart didn't really break for me. It broke for the reality of I knew God wanted to do something there and religion was standing in opposition to it. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There was a Sunday morning shortly after that that the interim pastor got done preaching a 15-minute sermon, completely void of any power, just read from the lexicon, whatever that thing is. I don't fully understand all that stuff. Gave a nice little story illustration to make a biblical point. And my heart grieved. I said, this isn't right. My senior high Sunday school class, there were some students there that weren't there the one Wednesday night. This is about a month or two later. And God's moving in power and people are getting healed and kids are coming alive. And I had a vision for revival to come into their high school, for them to go in there and pray for the sick. And Sunday morning in our Sunday school class, we had two services, 8 o'clock and 10:30. And our Sunday school class was between the two services, about an hour long. And I go to my Sunday school class, there's about 15 kids there, and I said, guys, and I just shared with them, I said, this is who God is, and this is what he wants to do in your life. And I said, I know some of you weren't there that one Wednesday, but we're going to pray again, and if you are not comfortable with this, I'd ask you to leave right now. Because he's going to show up and do some awesome things. You know what? Some kids took me up on it. And I said, guys, that's awesome. Thank you for being honoring. Thanks for being courageous. I said, it's okay if you guys are freaked out. I said, you don't have to stay. You know what happened? We prayed. And God gave us a visitation for 4 hours. Where kids began to see and draw angels. One kid was instantly activated in the prophetic, started to operate in prophecy. One girl in particular, for 4 hours straight, spoke in perfect German and in perfect Spanish. And we knew that because German's an easy, you can pick up on that accent. We had a girl who had spent some time in Costa Rica able to translate what she was saying. She was a senior in high school, one of the shyest girls you could ever meet. Yeah, I'll say in a minute. One girl was just completely just undone and broken because God comes and puts back together what life has broken. Just snot everywhere, crying. Kids just on the floor laughing. And I had just gotten done reading Roland Baker's grandfather's book, H.A. Baker's book called Visions Beyond the Veil. And in Visions Beyond the Veil in the early 1900s, God visited a small orphanage in China, poured out his spirit in such a powerful way on these kids that they had visions of angels, were taken to heaven, and had visions of hell. And I remember the kids saying in that book that they were with him in heaven. And Holy Spirit quickened my heart, and he said, ask Abby if she's with him right now. I said, Abby? Girl who's speaking in Spanish and German said, are you with God right now? She said, he's holding my hand in Spanish. Said, is there anything God would want us to know right now? She said, si. Mateo 5, 16, 17. Matthew 5, 16 through 17. Let your light shine before all men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is a girl that doesn't read her Bible. Doesn't know the word of God, just so happened by chance to pull that out in Spanish. Her parents came up. It's the only family to this day that talks to me from that community, out of a congregation of 400 members. They came up, they saw what God was doing, they wanted to be a part of it, and they confirmed their daughter does not know Spanish and she does not read her Bible. She came out of that encounter, she's got prophetic words over her life to be a missionary and all kinds of stuff, and she still puts into practice that which was reproduced in her 4 years later. She's still doing it at Millersville University in Pennsylvania. One of the young men just recently got back from YWAM China. Some of those kids, sadly, because the kingdom of God is like a seed, and some fall along the side of the road, and those who lack understanding have it taken. Those who are persecuted for it, in the heat of the day, it kills it. And some, because of the worry of the world, it gets choked out. And because of the persecution of the parents and the lack of understanding, a lot of those kids had what happened stolen from them. And I'll never forget, a year later, I was sitting on my friend's couch and I cried. Because those kids never got an adequate explanation why their youth pastor had to leave. And I heard God tell me in January, a month later, I can't use you the way I want to as long as you stay here. I said, God, I don't want to leave. There's still work to be done here. And I fought him on it. What also was happening at that time, my best friend Adam Bauer was also an hour and a half away in York, Pennsylvania, where I now pastor. His church was going through the most horrific transition any church could possibly ever go through. They just found out that their pastor of 18 years was caught in multiple adulterous affairs. One with the secretary, one with other women in the church. He was the senior high youth pastor, and the role of leading the church fell on his lap. You know what he wanted to do? He was looking to put his resume out and get out of Dodge. And he had just said to the pastor months before, my wife and I are getting ready to buy this $220,000 house. Is there any reason why we shouldn't do that and move here? Nope, everything is fine. So the elders got together, and Adam got together and the other staff, and they didn't know what to do. They were just literally surviving. The church that I'm a part of is actually a Church of God church of Cleveland, Tennessee. Nobody knew that because the pastor, in his darkness, distanced himself from any accountability, became more fascinated with psychology. He had a degree, and I'm not saying that education's wrong, but knowledge can puff up, but it's love that edifies. He had a degree, a doctorate degree in marriage and family therapy, and the church became driven by, let's talk about principles of how we can have a better day. And they became very seeker-sensitive, very much driven by the fear of man, rather than honoring God and fearing him in the right way. So Adam wanted out of Dodge. He was going to put his resume out. It came out in about October of 2009, so 2 months before Will Hart laid his hands on me. I was on the phone with him every day. The bishop of the Church of God walked in one day and said, young man, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? He said, no. He said, you will be soon. And from now on, guys, this young man is preaching. And he just walked out. The bishop came in, prophesied over Adam, and just walked out. The Church of God does not consider itself a denomination. It considers itself a movement. It's almost blasphemous for you to call it a denomination, because it got born out of the Azusa Street revival in the early 1900s. So I have my encounter in December 3rd, 2009. God forever changed my life. I got born again. And I drive down in the middle of December to have a conversation with my best friend that's going to put our friendship on the line. I'm about to go tell him what happened to me. He lost his brother when he was 16, and he cried out and he asked God to give him another one, and I've been his best friend ever since. We met at Millersville University. It was always our dream and our desire to one day do ministry together, but we never tried to make it happen. We went, after graduated Millersville, we went and went to Asbury Theological Seminary in Kentucky. He didn't like it there. His wife didn't like it there. They moved back up to Pennsylvania. He finished at Evangelical Theological Seminary in Myerstown. I loved Kentucky, thought it was awesome. My wife liked it. But what happened was I drove down and I'm sitting there and Adam and I, and he's full of anger and he's so frustrated. He cannot believe that nobody saw this coming, and how could he do that? And how am I supposed to lead this church? I said, Adam, I need to talk to you about something. And we had a conversation. And he looked at me, and you know what he said? He said, do you think it'll work for me? I said, I don't know. Let's try. I put my hands on him. He was sitting at his chair in the dining room at the table. I said, come, Holy Spirit. He said it felt like the gravitational pull of Jupiter was pulling him to the ground. He was fighting it with everything that he had because he had no grid for it. He had no reference point for it. And he hit that ground so hard with his head. And he didn't do a double tap. Like, you know, if something hard smacks the ground, you get a... He hit the ground and he stuck. And I watched my best friend have an 8-hour encounter with the Holy Spirit to prepare him for what God wanted to do through him. And whatever, see, he had a terrible relationship with his father. By the time God was done with him, he couldn't even remember why he was angry with his dad. I watched him like a clock, on like a pendulum. He would cry, he would laugh hysterically, he would bawl, it was insane. He was drunk for 8 hours straight. And he had to go to the elders' meeting in that condition. And he went there, and he told the elders what had happened. All of a sudden, I start getting phone calls to come down to York, Pennsylvania, because I became known as the guy that was laying hands on people. And one by one, the elders started to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That happened to Adam in December. In January, he took a seeker-sensitive church at 31 years old and introduced them to a teaching series called Beyond Belief. And he said, guys, for the next year, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And he shared testimonies of what God was doing and what happened to me and what happened to him. And he was just creating a platform to get people to think about what's possible. I heard Max Myers say once, he said, if it's possible, why would we settle for anything less? And my Bible says, with God, all things are possible. So this is what happened. I get a phone call from Adam, and he said, I want you to come down. It's in my book, guys. He says, I want you to come down. He says, I want you to do an impartation service with the congregation. He says, you're going to preach Sunday morning. You're going to do an impartation service Sunday night. And I've never done this before. I said, okay, let's do it. I go down. I preach Sunday morning about why and how it's possible to walk supernaturally. There was so much hunger in that room, because you need to understand that in the midst of absolute brokenness, it's the right recipe and the platform to God, for God to do something absolutely miraculous. Are you guys still with me? It looks like somebody's like, okay, shoof, come on. I'm trying to build faith here. Listen. I preached Sunday morning, and there were people that couldn't wait for Sunday night. They came up to me and they said, pray for me right now. 6'4", 240-pound Dave Lauer said, pray for me. I laid my hands on him, and he just fell right into me. Not backwards, right into me. And I had to catch this 240-pound, 6'4", of a man and lower him to the floor. And he had an encounter with God that rocked his world. We came back that night. We were scheduled to meet. Worship started at 6:30. About 120 of people. I love that. Makes me think of the dedication of Solomon's temple and makes me think of the upper room. came out, and I am not joking when I say this, the glory and the presence of God rested as a cloud above the people during worship. Visibly. The Shekinah glory of God came into that place, and Adam, I stood in the corner and said, I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I've never seen this before. I don't even have a grid for that. But he said, in these last days, vapor of smoke, and these will be signs and wonders in these last days. So I got up and I preached on the reality that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, looking to support the heart that belongs solely to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And I said, are you that person that God wants, that God can use because you're totally sold out? Are you the person that's willing to count the cost like Peter did? And my ministry team was the people that literally I just laid hands on a month before at his church. I said, guys, I want you to come up here. I said, we're going to do this thing. And I explained to the people what I saw Randy Clark do. I said, this is what God's going to do right now. I said, he's going to come and he's going to touch some of you. And I said, if he's touching you, I want you to come to the front. And the whole evening began with a 7-month pregnant woman coming to the front, wailing and shaking under the power of God. And every single person in that room received that night. And God decimated an entire congregation of 120 people. There was a 10-year-old girl that was instantly activated with her eyes were opened in such a way that she could literally, I took her around with me as she was explaining to me. She says, when you pray for people, I see the blackness come out of them. She was instantly, at 10 years old, activated as a seer. And I pulled her along with me. I said, tell me where it is. And there was a young man on the floor who was manifesting a demon. And we were watching, and as soon as she said, it's gone, he started to cry. She said the blackness left his body. We had one girl at a youth retreat in April, instantly activated. She could smell the demonic on people. She could smell the sulfur and the eggs and how it was coming out of people. I went back to my church in Mifflinburg, just jazzed out of my mind. The next day, they had an elders meeting at Adams Church. And one by one, they went around the room and said, why don't we hire Brian? And Adam called me on the phone crying, and he said, you'll never believe what they just said. It makes me cry every time. He said, they want you to come down, and they want to hire you as the pastor of evangelism at this church. And I told you before, and I will stand by it, God is more interested in evangelizing his bride right now than the non-believer. It's time to awake, awake, O sleeper. His light is shining upon you. Sleeping Beauty has to wake up. There's a world dying because we're allowing it slip between our fingers. There's work to be done, guys. He said, look upon the field, it's white for harvest. Beseech the Lord that he might send out laborers into the fields and his vineyards. I told Adam on the phone, I said, that sounds awesome, man. I said, but truthfully, I said, I have no interest in coming. I said, there's still work to be done in Mifflinburg. I had a conversation. One parent drugged me into the office of the interim pastor, and he just blasted me and said, you will stop. You will stop right now. A couple days later, I told the interim pastor, I said, look, I said, I just don't think it's working out. This is March. It was either I was going to go, I was going to get run out of town. There was conversations happening behind closed doors, and they were bad, and they were vehement, and I had all kinds of things said about me. And he said, yeah, he was so sweet. He said, yeah, he said, if I were you, I'd probably hand in my 2 weeks' notice now. I said, okay. I said, could you do me a favor? Could you tack on my 2 weeks vacation from my wife that she doesn't, you know? And all the while, God has been speaking to my wife to prepare her heart for what's coming. I never had to talk her into something. God takes care of that. Either we really believe the Holy Spirit leads and guides people into all truth, or there's something you still have to do. And he was gently working with my wife, and he had already been speaking to her that you guys can't stay anymore. Now, this is where we were for 4.5 years. We had relationship there. We had best friends there. They allowed me to leave with my 2 weeks' notice, with my 2 weeks' vacation. And on April 1st, I didn't even miss a paycheck. Praise Community Church hired me as their pastor of evangelism. But to this day, one family, one, talks to me. And you know what? That's okay. Because I found a greater treasure. And as long as I'm in need of you, that's always my permission slip to be angry, hurt, and frustrated. And you know what's funny? December 1st will be the first time in nearly 5 years that I have to step foot in that church. Because the boy who was filled with the Holy Ghost went to YWAM China, invited my wife and I to his wedding. And it's his mom and dad that were the closest to Nicole and I that no longer talk to us. And you know what? This boy's going. And I'm not picking a fight. I'm going because I refuse to bow to fear and intimidation. It will not rule my life, guys. It will not rule my life. God is doing, I could tell you so many other stories I could tell you about the revival that's starting to happen on Messiah's campus where I'm at. I could tell you about stories from church camp where God showed up among 84 junior high age kids and just wiped them out. You know what the most common manifestation is among teenagers? When the Holy Spirit shows up in power, it's crying. Do you know why? Because these kids have believed so many lies about who they are. These poor girls are being fed so many lies about what beautiful means and what it looks like. These kids are the product of broken homes, and they believe that they are the product of how they've been treated. And I've seen God show up, and I've seen him clean house, and I've seen him knit hearts back together. You know what happens? Every time I preach, a lot of the times to the youth, whenever I preach the identity message that God has laid on my heart, like you've been hearing over the weekend, when that message comes out among certain people groups, demons manifest. And we were singing about it earlier. There is no power of hell that can keep you from the love of Christ. Even the man that was filled with countless demons couldn't keep him back from falling at Jesus' feet. Do you know what the power of dark? You know the only power darkness has? We've been talking about it all weekend. It waits for opportune times to sow its seed. All it has is lies, and all it needs is the power of your agreement. And that's how the critters like to attach. But when truth and the power of God shows up, they're exposed and they have nowhere to go. And they flee. And I'm telling you right now, it's not about just sweeping a house clean. You better fill it with truth. You bind the strong man with the stronger man, and it's called truth. And then you plunder his house. And you fill them with righteousness. You fill them with the truth about who they are. You fill them with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit wants to come upon you guys tonight and fill you in a way that you haven't experienced yet. And my question to you is, how bad do you want it and how hungry are you? How hungry are you for a touch from the living God? Because he wants to set you on fire. Come on, Matthew 3:11. There's one coming that's greater than I. And he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When Jesus showed up at the Jordan River and John said, come on, man, I need to be baptized by you. That's what he was talking about. He knew what Jesus was about to do. So how thirsty are you, church? Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He stood up on the last day of the feast. Said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and I will put within him rivers of living water. This he spoke of concerning the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been poured out, because the Father, the Son, had not yet been glorified. Jesus also said to me one day, he said, Brian, he woke me up in the middle of the night. He said, the world would look completely different if we would learn to pray like Jesus did. And you know what he showed me? He was not talking about the Lord's Prayer. He was not talking about the high priestly prayer in John 17. You know what he talked to me about? He talked to me about John 12 when he said, Father, glorify your name. Because if you're willing to pray that prayer, that means you're willing to die to yourself and you're willing to allow him to come and have his way with you. And a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. I love you guys. God's going to come right now in power. Are you guys okay with that? Are you guys hungry? In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Can I have some worship music, even if you just want to put it on in the back? Because I think a lot of times what stinks for the worship team is they never receive ministry then. They're always up here ministering. So I don't know what this is going to look like. We have very limited space. And you know what? I also want to pray for the young people in this place too. I want to pray for the kiddos. Jesus said, let them come to me. He laid his hands on him and he blessed him. So the transference of the anointing happens one of two ways. You wait on God through prayer, or you see something on a man that's already moving and has been filled with the Holy Ghost, and you say, I want that on that. I want that. I want that. The only condition is hunger and thirst. And he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He knows how to come to you right now in the way that you need him to come to you. He knows what he needs to do in your heart. He knows what destiny he wants to release into your life, guys. We might go out into the lobby, Mark and Carl. We might just have to. Because this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray in just a moment. I see the guys back there at the board. And it's not flash and it's not the power of suggestion. I'm going to invite everybody to stand here in a second. And we're going to ask God to come. And when he starts moving upon you, some of you are probably feeling it right now. When he comes upon you, I want you to come forward. In fact, I feel very strongly, Pastor, you're going to help me. So I want you to, you're going to help me. I want this guy to come up here and help me. And the rest of your girls, come on. Come on, ladies. You guys have Holy Ghost fire all over you. Get up here. Get up here. Listen. If you feel me blowing your face, don't be freaked out, guys. John 20 said, he said, receive the Holy Spirit, and he blew on the face of his disciples, guys. It's the breath and the life of God. And don't worry, because I always come prepared. I always have gum, guys. It's my ministry etiquette 101. But he wants to set you on fire tonight. He wants to forever change Canon Mennonite Church. And guys, he's doing it. You heard me prophesy today. He's calling this house to be a school for prophets. He's calling this house to be a ministry training center in Jesus' name. He is going to. This is an apostolic launching pad for people to go out, the sent ones. The sent ones. The sent ones. We had that young lady prophesy earlier. There are angels in the room right now, ministering spirits sent to minister on the behalf of those that are inheriting salvation. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, God. Would you stand right now? Stand right now. Stand right now. Put your hands out. How hungry and how thirsty are you right now? How hungry are you for a touch from the living God? How much do you want fire to come inside of your life right now? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Come right now in Jesus' name. Whoa! In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, I ask and pray that you would do in these young men and women what you did for me, God. In Jesus' name, I ask and pray that you'd burn out hurts, that you'd break the power of addiction, that you'd come and set captives free, that you'd set people on fire by the power of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, now, in Jesus' name, come in this place. Come in this place. come in this place. It's all right. Some people are already falling over in the pews. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, come in this place, Holy Spirit. You said Jesus Christ would be the one to baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. It is not Brian Connolly. It's the Christ in me, the hope of glory, that wants to set you on fire. If you are experiencing anything in your body right now, you come to the front. You come to the front. You come to the front, and you come boldly, and I'm going to need catchers here in a minute. Listen. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We're going to have to go out into the lobby, guys. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. I need catchers to come up here. I need people to help me catch. Are you going to help me, Carl? If you're experiencing fire, tingling, electricity, power in your body, come forward right now. Guys, listen. Listen. Wait. We're going to pray for you. We're going to catch you. Don't freak out. Don't freak out. Holy Spirit, we thank you now in Jesus' name. Phil, come. More. Phil, in Jesus' name. More for your servant. More for Rob now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come here. So I need somebody to partner with the bishop as he's praying for somebody. I need somebody to partner with that young lady over there to catch. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Carl, I want to pray for this young lady right here. Holy Spirit, from my life to this young lady, now, in Jesus' name. Phil, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, listen, from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet, release impartation now, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, touch. Fill, in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. More. More. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet, now, in Jesus' name, fill. More. 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 Double it. Now, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Fill. 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 Father, for Carrie right now, God, from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, in Jesus' name, touch. Fill. Now, in Jesus' name. More. More. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Fear of man, come out now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All hurts bound, broken hearts healed. Now, God, in Jesus' name. 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 Hey, guys, I need you to go out into the lobby. I'm going to come out to you. I'm going to bring the bishop out, but this is, we need to go out in the lobby. Is that cool? So, guys, if you, yeah, bless you, sweetie. Bless you. Bless you. Guys, if you're waiting to be prayed for, please go out to the lobby right now. I'm going to come out. I will pray for you. I will pray for you. I'm coming. More. 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 In Jesus' name. 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 Whoa! In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, touch, God. Touch. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, God. In Jesus' name. 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 Touch. Fill. From the top of her head, God, now. Now. Double it. Now, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we'll pray for him. Yeah, we will. Yeah. Hey, guys. All right, I'm going to go out. We're going to go out. Out to the lobby. That's awesome, honey. Father, in Jesus' name, double it now. Holy Spirit, fill. In Jesus' name. More. More for Evelina, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. From the top of her head to the soles of her feet, now. Now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Bless you, sister. In Jesus' name. Carl, come on.